1 Kings chapter 18. Thank you very much. Thank you. May be seated. Thank you. Thank you. May be seated. Thank you. Thank you very much. 1 Kings. Thank you. 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, please. 1 Kings chapter 18. What a blessing, testimony, Pastor was. Thank you for that. I kind of wish he would have kept going and then just call an invitation to the altar. What a blessing. What a blessing it is to be here with you this morning. It's always a joy to get to preach to Howells Anderson College and Chapel and you students. We love you. We pray for you and we ask God to use you in a very special way. 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll read verses 13 through 17 or 18 there. Verses 13 through 18. I pray that the Lord uses a simple thought this morning, truth of the Word of God, and something the Lord spoke to me a while back ago, and He's been laying over my heart just recently, and I had another message prepared this morning for you, but the Lord wants me to share this thought with you this morning, so I pray that the Holy Spirit works in every heart this morning. The Bible says there in verse 13, was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely shew myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. I want to talk to you this morning about what Elijah had to deal with in this time of his ministry. There was a dryness that came to the land because of the sin of Ahab. This was Ahab's dryness because of his consequences, because of his ungodly marriage, because of his wicked wife, and because of his lack of being a leader and being led by his wicked wife, and all the things that he took upon over Israel and started worshiping the gods of Jezebel. And because of all this sin, the Lord brought a dryness to the land. Now, this dryness affected everyone. It affected the whole land. We see in this story how even Elijah had to suffer. The widow suffered. Everyone suffered because of this dryness. It wasn't exclusive to Ahab and his family. Because of his sin, the wickedness was spread. The curse was spread through the whole land. Now, when we say that, we can just understand that and say, oh, okay. Well, because we know the backstory to this. But when dryness came to this land, it affected the animals, it affected the crops, it affected families, stability, and provision. It affected people's homes, marriages, no doubt, because of the pressure and the strife and that comes along with the lack of substance and provision. No doubt it affected the health of many. Many were sick, and we know the story of the widow, how her and her son had nothing more to eat, and they were going to have their last meal and die. So many were suffering because of one man's sin. Dryness had come to the whole land. What I want to talk to you this morning about is dealing with dryness in our lives. I don't know about you, but sometimes in Christianity, in our Christian walk, we go through dry spells. And we get so used to it that we think it's normal. That we think it's just part of me not doing so good right now. Somehow we think that we're living this glorified report card that, well, I didn't do so well this semester, but I'll pick things up next semester. But every dry spell, listen here, every dry spell brings consequences. And not only to ourselves, but those around us. I always wonder how many people must have died during those 3 days that Jonah refused to go to Nineveh. How many people suffer because Christians go through dry spells? What we dismiss as just a kind of a shaky time, maybe a not so fervent time in my life, I could be doing better. In those times, in those moments, I wonder what God can do and what He would have been able to do with us. Just in those days. I wonder how many of us this morning, we can hide easily behind the fact that we're college students, and I believe one of the best Bible colleges in our country. It's easy to hide behind the fact that I am in a bus route. Maybe I'm in this division. Maybe I've brought those many. Maybe it's easy to hide behind our past successes. Maybe it's easy to just kind of lean on those things that we did yesterday. Maybe we've even built a reputation amongst even the rest of the student body, and people remember the things that we've done in the past, and because of the things that we've done in the past, we've built this reputation to amongst our peers, and people respect us because of what we did in the past. But even Elijah had to suffer the consequences because of Ahab's sin. How do we deal with dryness? Are you dry this morning? You know, the Bible talks about that it's His vineyard, that it's His work. And if we're to please God, then we must bear much fruit. The labors are few and the harvest is plenty. How are you doing this morning? Are you bearing fruit? Or are you dry? When's the last time you walked down the aisle with someone that you led to Christ? When's the last time that you felt the Holy Spirit fall on you freshly? When's the last time you experienced God in such a way that you didn't want to get up from your knees? And time just went past, and the whole night went past, and you dismissed responsibilities for the next day. All you can do is just stay on your knees and just enjoy the moment in time that God was with you, and almost to the point where you were afraid of even opening your eyes because you might just possibly get a glimpse of God's presence right there with you. When's the last time that your joy was just engulfed in working with others, and all you cared about was what God was doing in your life and in the bus route or in your Sunday school class or in that ministry you're involved in, and you're working with so many people, you dismiss your own burdens, you dismiss your own needs, you dismiss your own problems, and you can care less. Not that you didn't care, but you were so engulfed into what God was doing in that moment of time that you were just so in love with God and so passionate about what God was doing that you didn't care about anything, your any problem, any debt that you owed, any need or any situation. God just met those needs and you didn't even stop to ask Him for it because you were just so engulfed in what God was. When's the last time you were there? When's the last time that you were so in love with God that just listening to songs of His praise, it brought tears to your eyes? When's the last time that the preaching was going on and you couldn't even wait for the preaching to finish? You just were waiting and saying, man, I can't wait. Not that the message wasn't good. As a matter of fact, the message was amazing. And you love the preaching and you want more preaching, but you can't wait for him to stop because you something inside your stomach, something that's just taken over. You just want to run to the altar. You need to spend time with God. When's the last time you felt the Lord that heavily upon yourself? When's the last time you felt like Pastor said, and I just realized how wicked I am, how undeserving I am? We're so full of ourselves. We're so full of ourselves. We're so prone to lift our own selves up. And I believe that's why God is allowing us to go through dry spells in our life. Father, would you please bless this message? Help me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Elijah here was hiding out because Jezebel was on a verge, and Ahab, there was a curse on the land, and Elijah had gone to where God had sent him, and the brook ran dry, and he went on to the next stage of where God was leading him, and in the midst of all this, Elijah's looking for God to do something, and Ahab is looking for Elijah and trying to put the blame to him because he's realizing that he's losing power and influence, and the people that were amongst the kingdom were moving away, and he's losing real estate, and he's losing control of the masses, and so he goes out to try and put the blame into somebody that why this dryness came, and he's trying to establish his kingdom again, and in doing so he meets up with Elijah, and Elijah, knowing that this could cause his death, this could be a tramp, something that Ahab is putting there to capture him and to kill him, but yet Elijah stands, and through this dry spell, through this curse that because of Ahab had come to the land, and knowing that this could cause him to die and maybe to finish his ministry as early as it was on into his ministry here, he faced the man that was to blame. And this man, Ahab, confronted Elijah in verse 17, and he tells him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Are you the reason why this curse has come to the land?" Because he had heard that Elijah had pronounced this curse on the land, and he's coming to him saying, "Hey, are you the problem? Or are you the reason why we're dying? Are you the reason why all this suffering is coming to our land?" And Elijah stands up and as bold as can be, and he answered him in verse 18. He says, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou." I tell you, one of the things that I believe that troubles our country today, there's so much wickedness and so much, there's a curse on our land, and yet we enjoy this country, and I believe it's the greatest country in the world, and we love being here, and we love God's blessings that are upon our land. But if you can't see it, my friend, if you don't see the wickedness, if you don't see how our land is walking away from God, and how there's a dryness coming, and we pray for God's revival, and we should pray for God's revival, but there's a curse upon our land. There's a curse that's coming. You can see it all over the place, how God is dealing patiently, but God is dealing at the same time severely with our nation, with our people of today's society. He's dealing with us because there's a curse. And if we're to deal with our dryness, not only in our land, but in our own life, we must deliver God's message. We must stand up for God. We must stand up and face the truth and deal with the truth and deliver God's message. That's what it took. That's what Elijah did. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't just whisper a prayer. He stood up to the man himself and he said, "But thou art the reason why this curse has come." And we need now more than ever young people to stand up for God. To stand up for what's right, to stand up for old-time religion, to stand up for what separation, to stand up for soul winning, to stand up for this word of God that shall always be, to stand up for church, to stand up for what's right, to stand up for holiness, to stand up for purity, to stand up for reaching the lost, for standing up for the truth is what we need. It took one man to bring this curse, and it took one man to deliver the nation out of the curse. One man that stood up to the enemy. One man that maybe he was standing alone, but he wasn't alone. God was with him. And I know it's not a popular place to be. It's not a popular position to put yourself in. But when God is with you, the Bible says, who can be against us? I see so many times, so many of our contemporaries and so many of our colleagues and even younger preachers and older preachers that are deciding to go with the crowd and what's popular and what's easy and what everybody else is doing. But what it takes is a preacher to say, is someone to say, I'm going to stand with what's right. I'm going to stand in God's place and I'm going to do and deliver God's message in this time. We don't need more copycats. We don't need more masses and more crowds. We need right men of God and women of God to just stand up and say, this is where I stand and I draw the line. This is, I'm standing up for God. I'm not going to give up my purity. I'm not going to give up the holy. I'm not going to give up soul winning. I'm not going to give up the stands of moral living, on a moral dressing. I'm going to stand for God. Even if it means to be mocked, even if it means to be ridiculed, even if it means that you might not be the most popular student in college, maybe you might people laugh at your skirt that maybe it's just a little too long. Maybe it might be too funny for the rest of the guys that you don't dress hip like the rest of the guys, and maybe you're more conservative. Maybe you just decide that I'm not going to go with the fashion. I'm not going to go with the crowd. I'm going to stand up for what's right. I'm not going to have a relationship like the others that are all on top of each other, touching each other, whatever opportunity they get, breathing into each other's mouth, whatever opportunity they can get. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stand up for what's right. We're so weak in our Christian stands. We believe that it's okay to do because others do. Why don't you stand up for what's right? Why don't you stand up for what you know is right, what you've been taught is right? Every one of you has been taught the right thing. That's what got you here. That's why you're here, because someone stood up in the right place and delivered God's message, and God worked in your heart, and you saw the calling, you heard the calling of God, and you accepted it in your life, and that's why you're here. It took someone to stand up for what's right. It didn't take someone to be wishy-washy about the things of God and mediocre and dress down and just move to the left and do all that. No, it takes someone to stand up for God. The next thing it took to deal with this dryness is that he repaired God's altar. If you notice there in verse 29, and it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the eating sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of God, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullocks in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. Then he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. What it's going to take to deal with our dryness. Maybe you're a little dry this morning. Maybe you're not so on fire for God as you were before. Maybe you've lost that focus. Maybe you're so wrapped up in something that's taking you away from your relationship with God. Maybe that altar that was once precious to you, that you looked for in the mornings, maybe that one special place out here somewhere, or in one of these rooms, or maybe at the church pew, or at a pew, or at the altar, that one special place in your room that was that altar of God for you, maybe it's broken down. Maybe it's been ignored for such a long time that is just there. And Elijah saw that these prophets of Baal were just, trancing about and dancing and trying to call upon their God. And it didn't work. There was no answer from their God, because there was no God of theirs. And after they were all done and finished with what they were doing, all the show that they were doing, all the ranting and raving that they were doing, and all the lights and glitter, everything that once they had been done, then Elijah, the Bible says that he didn't use their altar, that he went to God's altar and repaired God's altar. I wonder this morning, maybe that we're a little dry this morning. Maybe we're dry and we're suffering the consequences of a dry spiritual life because the altar of God is broken down. Maybe because your walk with God is not what it's supposed to be. Maybe because you haven't visited that altar. It's all, with cobwebs on it and just dusty and broken down. And it's going to take some discipline. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some precise measures on doing things right the way God wants it to be done. You're going to have to take those stones. You're going to have to take the truth of the Word of God. You're going to have to take a holy life. And you're going to have to bathe it with water, with purity. And you're going to have to do it in such a way where it's God that's going to show up. It is not man-made. It's not fabricated. It's not just an altar experience. It's not just a hallelujah, amen moment. It's God showing up. But it's going to have to take you to fix God's altar all over again. Each and every one of us has a special place. I'm sure of it. There was a one time in your Christian life, as young as you must be, but it doesn't matter. There's a place, there's a certain moment, there's a certain moment in your time that you remember a place, a holy place, where you and God met. Maybe you've come to find it here in the college, and maybe there's a place that you walked by. Maybe when you first arrived, you would go there by yourself and pray and look for God to supply your needs and look for God to use you. Remember when all you cared about was God to use you? Remember when all you desired was God to use you, and you would pray and you would fast, not even knowing that you were fasting, but you were so desiring God to use you that you just prayed and you just fasted and you took every opportunity to plan for your bus route, to pray on your bus. You remember you'd go and clean the bus and you'd pray over the seats and you'd say, God, would you please use me and bring these people? Remember you'd walk to the streets of your bus route and you'd be praying and you'd be looking at the doors and looking at the people in the cars and asking, God, would you please do something to these people? God, would you please do something? Do you remember, young lady, when all you cared about was that God would use you, that God would place you in a place where you can be used and be a blessing in the ministry and make a difference in someone's life? That came from that altar of God. But what's happened to you? What's happened? You notice all this big movement that they're making a big show about how to change music and how they have the right idea now and all that stuff that before we used to do is antiquated. It doesn't work. And they're getting this movement, this surge of people to follow them on social media and their churches, which they don't even call church anymore. But whatever. The point is that they're making all this show and bright lights and all this stuff because the altar of God over here, God has not changed, as these young people are saying. He does not change. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just like Paul told Timothy,
Paul told Timothy, that faith, that unfeigned faith that was first in your grandmother and now and in your mother and now also in you. What that tells me is that revival is not exclusive to one generation. If revival can come to a grandmother and then it can visit the mother, it can also visit us. We read about the revivals that we heard in yesteryear, Moody, and those great revivals in England, and the great revivals that Moody had here in the States. And we hear about these great awakenings and those men that would pray in the caves and in the Wesleys, how God came over them and they impacted people getting saved on the streets, people praying all night, weeks on. And we hear about these great revivals, but I'm here to tell you that those revivals aren't exclusive to that generation. That revival can still come today. And boy, if we need something, it's not better promotions, it's not more lights, it's not better music. If we need something, it's God's power to fall fresh upon us. That's what we need. Less of ourselves, less of pride, less of attention. It's not my ability. It's not my talent. It's not if I can preach or not. It's not if I can sing or not. Glory to God if you can. But it's God's power that we need to repair God's altar. You remember, young lady, when you used to take notes in the message? Do you remember? Or maybe you've never had that. Do you remember you used to bring your little notebook? And every message that you hear, you'd take an outline and make message and put down those notes. Remember, young men, where you used to have your Bible and any preacher would come, you would take notes and try and put his outline in your Bible, trying to figure out how he preached that message, and you'd put point number one and point number two, and if you missed something, you'd go to the preacher and say, "Preacher, what was that second point? Can you tell me that?" Remember, you'd listen to messages. More than music, you just listen to preaching from yesteryear. Boy, I remember that. I would just, all the time in my car, put in the tapes of Brother Howell's preaching, Brother Lester Roloff, and all these men from yesteryear just preaching, and I would just listen to it. And many times, I remember on my way to college, I'd have to pull over and just stop because I was overwhelmed. I knew that God had showed up, and I was in driving that car, and I felt disgusted with myself. I felt unworthy. I felt, "Lord, why? Are you sure you called me? Why, Lord, would you use me, Lord?" And I'd pull over the car, and I just spent time praying and saying, "Lord, help me, Lord. Help me. I want to be used of you, but I'm full of wickedness, Lord. I'm full of myself. Lord, I want to be used of you." But remember when you would feel that? The problem is that the altar of God is broken down. And you know it. You walk by it and you try to ignore that altar. You try and pretend you're so busy for God that you have no time to spend with that God. You hide behind a position. You hide behind a reputation. You hide behind duties. And somehow you think that that's where God wants you and God wants to use you there. And yes, he does. But far greater is it important to God who we are than what we do. So many better Christians than yourself and myself. We're much more busier for God. Greater responsibilities than we'd ever dreamed to have. Greater influence, yet fell on their face, I believe, because their altar was broken down. This morning when you got up and left your room, did you stop to pray? Those troubles that you have right now, that you don't know how you're going to make the next bill, you're contemplating maybe possibly this semester you'll have to quit and go home. You've tried everything you know. You try to remember the motive it was that it took you to come to college. You've gone through all the things in your head. You've contemplated talking to people, trying to find someone to advise you according to how you feel. You've lost some friends here. Some friends that have gotten on fire for God. And they've been more devoted to serve God. And you've been kind of pushed aside. And you're no longer as on fire for God as they were. And you wanted to quit something. You walked away from something. And now you find yourself in a corner just with that one or two or three people that are just like you. And their altars are broken as well. But somehow you think that this must be what Bible college is about. When you came by yourself, young friend. No one came with you holding your hand. God called you. God wants to use you. And as indifferent as you might be right now, as cold as you might be, as can care less your attitude might be today and say, I don't care what this guy's preaching about. I've heard it all. I've heard the greatest preachers, and maybe you have, and I agree you have. But the problem isn't the preacher. The problem isn't the money. The problem isn't the dorms. The problem aren't the people. The problem is you. You've allowed that altar to be broken down. No one else's altar, your own altar. The one altar that God had exclusive for you. That one place that only you and Him know. Maybe it's not a beautiful altar. Maybe it's not a special altar. But it's that one corner, that one place where God and you met, where God broke your heart, where you felt God's hand on your life. And it's that altar that God wants you to revisit and to build up again and to lift up again and say, Lord, I'm here. Want to use me, please, Lord. And let me tell you, my friend, God is right there waiting for you this morning. Elijah not only delivered God's message, repaired God's altar, but finally, he destroyed sin. If we're to deal with dryness in our life, we must deal with our sin. Verse 40, and we close with this. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon. And slew them there. You see, it wasn't quite done. It wasn't all finished. It wasn't going to be all set and right. God's blessings would not return. The water would not fall again. The land would not be healed until sin was dealt with. What sin is in your life that you've yet to deal with? The Bible is very clear when it comes to God's blessings and God's favor upon our lives again. He says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, he says it very clearly. He says this, if my people, he says, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. You see, something that happened to David when he repented, he dealt with his sin, and he said, the sin that's ever before me. And he dealt with sin, and when he finished his confession, and God had met with him and restored his joy, the Bible says very clearly, he said, then they shall hear. Then. You want God to use you? You truly desire God to use you? Is that the most important thing in your life? Is that truly what you desire? There's going to be a price to pay. You're going to have to stand alone. You're going to have to stand and deliver God's message. You're going to have to repair that altar. And it's going to take an effort. But you're also going to have to deal with sin. What sin is in your life right now? What's in your phone that has caused a dryness in your life? Is that a relationship you have caused a dryness in your life? It did in Ahab's life. What sin is in your life that's drying up your spiritual life? And you know you're dry this morning. I'm not a prophet. I'm not telling you. I know what your heart is. But I know how easy it is to fall and be dry, where nothing is happening. We can hide behind the masses and Brother Aaron's orchestra and the choir and all the blessings of Pastor Wilkerson and how God uses him and the the salvation testimonies that he tells us about, how he led someone to Christ, how many tracts he handed out, and the people he's discipled. And we can hide behind all the 3,000 people that have been discipled since he's been here. But what about you? What has God used you? Is there a dryness in your life? The only one that's going to correct it is you, Elijah. Every head bowed, every eye closed.